It is Father's Day, and I'd like to preach a sermon on the spirit of fathering. Right, so before we start, maybe we should commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. As I say that, Our Father in heaven, I just want you to pause for a short moment and just focus and meditate on the word Father. The God in heaven is your heavenly Father. We are thankful, Lord, that we are no one but just a speck of dust, yet you count us worthy to be your children, sons and daughters of the Almighty God, whom we can call Abba Father. So I pray, Father, for the love of the Father to envelop everyone. It is your Spirit that is here, that is able to bring the heart and the love of the Father to every one of us. And on our earthly experience, we may have good and maybe not so good Father, whatever it is, but you are the perfect Father in heaven. So Lord, I pray you minister to the hearts of everyone here, that we may grow to be strong in you. And whatever you have destined for us, we are able to fulfill it as your beloved son and daughters of the living God. So this morning I commit a message to you. I ask for your special anointing upon my lips, and I ask for a soft and tender heart to receive your word. In Jesus' most precious name, we pray and we ask. Amen. Amen. Now today is a Father's Day, and therefore we will take time to honor the Father. And I'd like to, as I said, speak on an aspect of fathering, which is called the spirit of fathering. And Father's Day is, as I said, very, very important in a sense that there are so many implications in areas of good fathering. I'm sure today some of you, of your children may have brought you presents, and some of you may have, the children may have served you breakfast in bed, and some children may have personally made you greeting cards, and some may be going for some special family lunch or dinner for fathers. And fathers, you are being appreciated for who you are, a father to your children, and therefore we want to honor you. Now, we honor fathers not because it is Father's Day, but because there is a scripture that asks us, commands us to honor our father and mother. Brother Ronnie, earlier part of the service, he read from Ephesians chapter 6. It says that honor your father and your mother, that all may be well with you, and that you may live long on earth. And this is the first commandment that comes with the promise. All the other commandments that God gave, there's no promises attached to it. But this particular commandment, to asking us, admonishing us to honor our fathers and mothers, has comes with a promise. And it's a very, very a big and a good promise. So it is important that we honor our father. Now, regarding honoring, if you take note of this verse, the scripture does not say that we only honor good mum or good fathers. The scripture did not mention that you only honor your father if you like him. The scripture says, honor your father and mother irregardless of whether in your perspective, whether you consider them good or not so good. So it is a command that comes with a promise. So, Fatherhood is a very important role that many do not realize because it has tremendous impact on your children. And as a start, I'd like to read a few scripture to highlight the importance of fathering. The first scripture that I'd like to read is taken from Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to verse 6, please. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to verse 6. Here it says, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." There is a prophecy here in the scripture says that before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a social issues that actually exists on earth, and that is fatherhood. But before the Lord comes, He's going to purify His church. He's going to prepare His church for His second coming. And He promised the church and promised the people of God that He's going to send Elijah before the great and the dreadful day. And then He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Fatherhood is going to be restored. And this is so that prevent a what they call a curse that will be come upon the whole earth. And the other verse that talks about fatherhood is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15. This is the kind of a story between Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha is actually spiritual father is Elijah. Here it reads 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11 to verse 15. "Then it happened as they continued and talked, and suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that has fallen from him, and he struck the water and said, 'Where is the Lord God of Elijah?' And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over." So here, because of a good heart fatherhood from Elijah to Elisha, you know, there was impartation of something from the father to the son. And not only that, that it was a double portion of the anointing that fell upon the spiritual son, Elisha. So the next scripture is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, please. And we will read from verse 14 to verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, read from verse 14 to verse 16. Here it says that Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and there are some issues there in the church. And then he actually admonishes the church and was trying to instruct the church in certain on certain problems and issue. And so here in verse 14, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." Now, the main issue in the family is about fatherhood. Fatherhood is in the society is being attacked. And if we can restore good fatherhood in the family, we can heal the society and we can heal the nation. Now, in the Western society, 85% of all the youth in trouble actually come from a home without a father. That means come from a fatherless home. And a fatherless child is 5 times more likely to commit suicide. Fatherless can take many forms. It doesn't mean that it comes from just from a single parent family. For example, the father may pass away, or the father may have left the home for whatever reason. That is one, of course, a clear example of fatherless family. But the other example of fatherless home It can be in a form where the father is physically present at home, but he is not engaged, or he is not attached, and he is not connected to the children at all, most of the time. And that is also another form of fatherless. So, if it says that in Malachi chapter 4, it says that if the hearts of the fathers and the children are not tuned or not turned towards each other, then a curse will result. And interestingly, that particular verse does not talk about mothers, but it only talks about the fathers. Fatherhood is important because it impacts how society operates. And fatherhood is a main contributing factor to the success and the failure of a child, of a person. And girls who don't have a good father figures in their life, often when they grow up, they kind of look for a wrong kind of love and approval from men. And it affects their relationship with men. And for boys who don't have a good father figures, they often turn to crime, drugs, lawlessness, and other forms of destructive behavior because they didn't receive a good father figure and a modeling from their father. And children who actually come from a what we call fatherless environment and abusive parents, they are more likely to drop out of school, and they suffer the different kinds of emotional and also relationship problem, and they exhibit destructive misbehavior. And in fact, it is said that a missing father is a better predictor of criminal activity, of social misbehavior, than race or economic status. In fact, earthly father can also affect spiritually the relationship between a believer in Christ Jesus and our heavenly father. And therefore, it affects them in their spiritual growth, in growing into the full stature of Christ. So it is so important. And therefore, if what they call a fatherless child is more likely to exhibit what I call an orphan spirit, an orphan complex. Now, what is an orphan complex, an orphan spirit? First thing is this, point number one, they lose the basic trust in people. They find it very hard to trust anyone, and they are very negative in their attitude, and they are highly suspicious. They feel very uncomfortable in receiving love and also admonition. And the second aspect of the complex is they have an unhealthy fear of parental and earthly authority. There is a strong sense of rejection in them. They dare not express their views and opinion in a very healthy way. And the third aspect of an orphan complex is they tend to develop a very closed spirit. They close their hearts to receiving people and love. They shun closeness and intimacy. And they also cannot develop long and deep lasting relationship. They tend to be very superficial or unhealthy, and they have unhealthy emotional attachment. Fourth aspect of that complex is this. They are isolationalist, and they have a very self-reliant attitude. They feel more comfortable to be alone, to be isolated from family members and the community, what I call the lone rangers. And they cannot work well in a team, and they like to carry the burdens all on themselves, and they find it to cast their cares on God the Father. And then the fifth aspect is they are generally insecure and somewhat very anxious. And the last aspect is they are somewhat very restless. This never seems to be able to settle down. And because they do not have a safe and a secure place in the father's heart where they feel love and they feel value and they feel affirmed, they find it very difficult to settle down easily. And therefore, they cannot locate a refuge. They cannot find a place of rest. They cannot settle down. There's nowhere they can call it home. Whether it is a natural home or whether it is a spiritual home, they find it very difficult to settle down. And therefore, there are lots of undesirable implications if a child does not have a good father figure. That's why in 1 Corinthians 4, the first few verses that we have just read, Apostle Paul was writing to the people at Corinth. He says that you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but he says, yet there are not many fathers in the Lord. And therefore, he says that I have begotten you in the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that I'm a spiritual father to you. And therefore, finding a good fatherhood is very rare. And Paul was a good spiritual father to the church at Corinth. Now, for those families without a father, please do not lose heart. Please do not despair, because there is a promise from the scripture. There is still hope. God is gracious and God is merciful. There's a scripture in Psalm 27. He says that though your father and your mother forsake you, yet the Lord will take you up. God will somehow, if you pray to God, He will somehow provide a father replacement to you and to your children. And they can be granddad acting as a proxy father or an uncle or spiritual fathers. So the question I want to ask is this. What is the heart of a father? What is the heart of the father? How is the heart of a father that differs from an instructor? What is the spirit of fathering? Now, I'd like to highlight four important points regarding the spirit of fathering. The first is this. You are the head and you are the priest of the family. The father is the head of the wife and he is also the head of the family. Very important. And as the head of the family, God has bestowed upon you the authority and the power. Whether you like it or not, that authority has been entrusted unto you. And there is an important war that is being waged by the devil in the society. And he's out there to destroy family. He's out there to destroy relationship between husband and wife. To destroy the relationship between parents and children. Because when he destroyed that relationship, once the relationship in the family is fragmented, then he has destroyed fatherhood. And that is his aim. And therefore we have to fight this particular war. Now, in this world, many fathers are losing the battle through ignorance and neglect. The battle is lost through ignorance because the father are not aware of the wiles and the evil schemes of the enemy. And as we allow the devil and the evil ones to take on the offensive to attack our family, we just sit back and we do not fight. We do not fight back. And some of you may not be ignorant. You are aware of this spiritual warfare, but you are negligent in exercising the authority and the power that has been entrusted to you as a priest, as a head of the family, to pray for your children. And therefore, the first aspect of fathering is you must recognize that you are the head and you are the priest of the family, and you are there to intercede, and that you are there to wage a spiritual warfare for your children. Because if we are ignorant and or negligent and do nothing in prayer, then our children are more vulnerable to the attack of the evil one, and they are prone to what we call turning away from their Christian faith. And it is as though as soon as they leave the home or they go to the university, they backslide. They leave the church, and if you are not careful, you know, they may eventually even leave the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do you wage warfare for your children? Now go back to basic spiritual warfare 101 for the fathers. Then sometimes you are quite lost. How do I wage spiritual warfare, for my children? First, you must recognize, as I said, you are the head and you are the authority. Therefore, in faith, you must exercise the authority and the power that is have been given unto you. So when you pray, you issue a command. So we address the devil, we address the evil one. You say, devil, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you leave my children alone. I forbid you to touch them. I destroy your evil schemes upon their life. I forbid you to tempt them with drugs and with alcohol or illicit sex or whatever it is that your children are going through. And in the name of Jesus, I overcome you by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of my testimony, and I fear not my life unto death. Quote the scripture. 1 John 3, verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the evil one. And therefore in Jesus' authority I can destroy and nullify your work. And you plead for the blood of Jesus to cover them and to protect them wherever they go. As I said, because you are the head, you have the authority, and as you issue those authority in your prayer and your command, the host of angels in the spiritual realm is there to fight the battle on your behalf. Because the devil has got a lot of evil schemes. They are attacking your children. And as you issue the command, all these angelic forces is there to wage warfare with the evil one and to destroy their works in your children's life. So this is a function of the father as the priest of the house to pray for your children. Now sure, mother can pray for the children too, but there's something very powerful because the prayer of the head of the family avail much. Important. The father must take up this spiritual warfare for your children. And when you are a Christian, you have even more authority and more power because you can invoke the name of Jesus. So this is number one in your priority. Especially when the children grow through the teenage years. Before that, you already can start to pray. You know, you bind every works of the enemy in their life. Now the second aspect as the head and the priest of the family is this. You can pray and you can release God's blessing upon their life. Because you are God's ordained head of the family, you act as God's, what you call, the conduit of blessing from God to your children. And you can, in the Jewish culture, they understand this very well. You know the story of Jacob and how he recognizes, you know, the power of the prayer of the parents, from the father in particular. And he wanted so much for this firstborn blessing. And so he did all kinds of things to deceive his father so that the father would pronounce what we call the blessing, the firstborn blessing upon his life. And he would do all kinds of things just to secure the firstborn blessing. I think the point is this. Whatever words of prayer that comes from the father, it is so binding, it is so important. When it is spoken with faith, it releases something into your children's life. And that is why it is important that you release words of blessing to your children. So how do you pray? What do you pray? Very, very simple prayer. Say, in the name of Jesus, you will speak in the name of your son, whether it's John. Name of Jesus, Lord, I pray. I now release a special blessing upon my son, if it's his John, that he will be the head and not the tail, that he will be above and not below, that all the spirit of blessing, the spirit of anointing shall rest upon him. Grace and favor shall come upon his life. And begin to pray for his spouse. And in the future say, Lord, you prepare a good wife for him. So that that wife will be a good and faithful Christian who can support him and who can encourage him and who will be a good match with him. And you pray for his studies, you pray for his job, you pray for his career, you pray for his business, whatever it is. Pray that he will finish well and he will finish strong in the Lord. And as you pray those things, good things, words of blessing, you know, those things are imparted unto his life. And therefore you can see, as the head and the priest of the family, there's so much things you can do just in the first area. The second area is this. Give attention to them. Now a study was done recently to understand the interaction between the father and the children. So they conducted a survey. They asked all the different fathers in the middle class family. They say that how much time do you think you interact and communicate with your child every day? So with an estimation, the father would say that I think I spend about, you know, 25 to 30 minutes maybe on the average per day with my children. And they say, is that right? So that is the perception of the father. So they begin to be a bit more scientific. So they put a microphone in the father and they begin to do a study and they begin to monitor the interaction and the activity through the microphone, through the communication between the father and the children. And to their surprise, at the end of those experiments, I don't know how many families they conducted, they found that on the average, a father only spent on the average 37 seconds per day with their child. Not the 25 or 30 minutes that the father perceived it to be. And then the amount of interaction is in the order of 3.7 interactions per day. So let's round it up, 4 interactions per day and averaging each interaction between 10 to 15 seconds. So that is a shocking figure. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible gives us guidelines as how to teach your children. He says, teach your children diligently And he say you talk to them when you sit down in the house, or you walk by the way, whether you lie down, or whether you wake up, or whether you stand up, you know, interact and speak to them and teach them. Now, certainly these things cannot be accomplished within 37 seconds a day. Now, how much time do you think the world culture interact with your children? At least a few hours, 2, 3, 4, 5 hours. Your 37 seconds for an average family, a middle-class home, is certainly not enough. It will not do the job. You need to communicate with your children. You need to talk with them on everything under the sun. Whether it is their interest, whether it's their hobby, whether it's their friends, their problems, their studies, you know, whether it's their playing games, you need to engage with them in those activities. Tell them about God whenever the opportunity arises. Tell them about biblical principle, how they can apply it in their life. So when they are young, they come to talk to you about something, perhaps that is of interest to them. Because they live in a world of their own, the childhood world. You know, even though that subject may not be of interest to you, but make it a point. If it is of interest to them when they come to you, make it a point that it should be of interest to you. Because you care for your child and you want to give them the attention that is required. So a father just can't be present. He must interact. He must engage in the lives of the children. Now, being attentive means spending quality time with them. And this will bond the relationship and also the closeness with your children. And fathers, you need to set good examples in your home. You don't say one thing, but then you do another thing. Because children learn from your examples. Now, sure, as they grow up through the years, there will be teenage problems. There will be issues during the teenage years. You know, that is part and parcel of growing up. But the close relationship that you, develop with them over the years, that will restrain them from going off tangent to a disastrous level. Now, I have 3 children myself, and I thank God that they have been, they have all grown up and they have passed through their teenage years. You know, during the teenage years, we pray and we intercede the different parts of their life, and we actually wage many spiritual warfare on their behalf. And therefore, I thank God they have grown up now, and they are so-called, there is a certain relationship and a closeness that has been developed between them and us. And 2 of them are married, and then I have the last one, 24-year-old. And we are praying for Christian spouse. Alright. So, 3rd point is that you need to render affection and affirmation. Now, we are created for love. We are created for affection and we are affirmation. Now, God the Father, even in the scripture, there are 2 instances where there was a voice from heaven. The first time was Jesus went to be water baptized. And there was a voice from heaven that says to Jesus that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was a statement of affirmation. Even though Jesus is God, there was still a statement of affirmation from Father to the Son. And the 2nd recorded incident was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And how, you know, Peter, James and John were there and they were talking a lot. And then there was a voice in heaven that again said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I asked all the other Peter to keep quiet. Listen to my Son. There was that affirmation. So if God the Father set that example in the scripture, God the Father and God the Son, how much more for an earthly and a human family? We must do the same. We must express our love, our affection and our affirmation to our children. Now, when they are young, they are more readily to receive that love, that affection and the affirmation. Now, when they grow older, now, if they have not received much affection, affirmation, they will become what I call socially more problematic. Now, my wife and I, at one time, went to visit the church. We are trying to find out a bit more, understand a bit more in terms of ministering to problematic kids. And this particular ministry specializes in ministering to what they call people, the dropout kids. People are the children who are really problematic. So in one of the conversations, we asked, you know, what do you see as a problem? You know, and the pastor who's in charge of that ministry told us, he says that The problem is why these kids end up where they are today. He says mainly because, not the only reason, but mainly because when they were young, they grew up in a what they call dysfunctional family where they do not have good parental or especially good fatherly figure. Now, not only they did not receive love, affection and affirmation. He said in the younger family, there were a lot of what they call ugly words that were spoken against them. They will hear words like this. Since the day that you are born, you are cursed to the family. You are not wanted in the family. And similar statements but like this that were spoken to their life over the years. And as I said, because of that, because there is a fatherlessness in the family, and when they grow up, they find it very difficult to receive even the love and affection. So when the pastors try to affirm them, try to love them, you know, during the first phase of their life, when they go into the church to be ministered to, they find it very difficult to receive the love and affirmation. So, watch out the words that you speak to your children. Affirmation is so important to our children. And there was a young lad, another story, and how he shared that he was playing basketball. And he's a reasonably good player, and he was playing basketball in one of the competitions. And then as he played, and then he locked in what they call a ball into goal, and then there was a affirmation from the crowd and from the audience. But then he turned around, he kind of know that the father is coming, and then he saw the face of the father giving him the affirmation and the clap and the positive words spoken of him. He says that something is taking place within his spirit man. You know, something that is indescribable. That particular feeling, because of all the affirmation, he's looking for the affirmation from the father. And as he saw that, you know, he's totally changed. His spirit is lifted up and he's being able to play like a man, and he's like the man of the game. So the impact of the father upon the children in terms of affirmation is so important to a child. So fathers, I would like to encourage you to give words of affirmation, love and affection to your children, because it will build their character. It will build strength. It will build security in their life. Now, I'm sure most of us parents love our children. And sometimes you say in your heart, my children knows that I love them. And therefore, there's no need for me to express so-called this love, this affirmation to them. Especially in the Asian context, we are very conservative and we don't like to express our feeling. And I remember when I was young, I hardly received and a love, recall affection. I'm sure my parents loved me, but in terms of affection and affirmation in being expressed in a physical way, whether it's a touch, whether it's a hug, or whether it's an expression of the statement, very rare. So fathers do that more often, periodically, but not so loose, in a loose sense that your children doubt whether it is sincere. But say it with sincerity. And as you do that, it will nurture your children. So, next thing is, if they receive love, affection, and affirmation from their parents, they can also receive love and affection from God, the Heavenly Father, more readily. So, this is the third area. So the fourth area that I want to talk about is discipline. Now discipline, that is why I put it as the last item. Because if you don't have the first three items in place, quite difficult. In a sense that if the first three items is not in place, first is you are the head and you are the priest of the family. Pray, intercede and wage spiritual warfare for your children. You know, speak words of blessing into their life. Very important. Second thing, you have to, what they call, be attentive, right? Be attentive to your children, and also affirmation, and also what we call affection. Now, if these three things are in place, we receive much of these things, then when you come to discipline, it will be more effective. Because if without the first three things, they will look at discipline, you are what we call a disciplinarian. You only know how to discipline your children, and therefore the discipline will not be received well in their life. But if we have the first three areas in place, now discipline can be administered in a more effective way. Now, here, discipline must go with love. All right, so a child that is undisciplined will have no sense of security. Discipline, in particular, must be administered in the following areas. First is boundary. When God created Adam and Eve, He put them in the garden, He puts a boundary. He says, Adam and Eve, all right, this is what I've created for you. He says, oh, everything that is in the garden, everything you can eat and you can partake, but there is only one. There's only one tree, there's a forbidden fruit, and don't you go near it, and don't you touch it. It says that the day that you touch it, you are going to face consequences, you're going to face judgment. So that is boundary. Just like God put boundaries for Adam and Eve, we must put boundaries around our children. And boundaries, tell them, is not to restrict you, but they are there to protect you. And there are consequences that goes with the transgression of the boundaries. So, when you do discipline your children, do it with firmness and love. And do not lose your cool completely. Because when Adam and Eve transgress against God, God begins to appear to Adam and Eve. He says, Adam and Eve, where are you? And it's not that God doesn't know. God is an omnipresent. He knows what has happened and what He did. He was trying to draw out certain things from Adam and Eve so that as they confess, as they reveal their life, they know they have done something. Not only they have done something, they have done something wrong. So drawing the confession from their mouth. That is what God was trying to do. So God didn't lose His calm, you know, and start to what they call spank Adam and Eve. And He said, where are you? And as He draw those confessions out of Adam and Eve, and then later on, He pronounced judgment upon Adam, Eve, and also the serpent. And that's why now we have to toy for a living. And that is now why, ladies, you have to have pain during childbirth. These are some of the judgment that was pronounced by God unto humanity. So, you have consequences. Second point. Consequences. Now, if they do not face consequences or pain, they will never, what we call, learn or grow in character. That's why in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound up in the hearts of a child. It says, the rod of correction will drive it away. How do you drive out the foolishness from a child? Very clear. You must use the rod, which means consequences. You must... make sure that they need to face some consequences or pain if they break the rule. Now the punishment must not, must be fair in the sense that it must commensurate with the offense they have committed. Do not overreact, do not overpunish. And sometimes, sure, they need a few spanking here and there, but after the cry, especially when they're young, you embrace them with love. That's why when we spank our children after they cry, you know, we embrace them and say that dad loves you or moms loves you. And that is important. Hugs them. That is also what we call showing your affection to them. Now, of course, as they grow up, later on, you may not be able to punish them physically, but you can deprive them. You say no computer games or no internet for a few days or no TV for a few days, whatever it is. But make sure that it commensurate with the offense that was committed. If there's no discipline in their life, they will grow up a spoiled kid. So many have mistakenly equate love and grace with no discipline whatsoever. Some of this modern generation of kids, they were brought up with this concept that we do not spank our kids. Totally wrong. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Very, very clear statement there. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. So never short circuit the law of sowing and reaping. Otherwise, they will not learn how the kingdom of God works. Either you discipline your children during their childhood, or if they are totally spoiled and neglected in their life, in one day, the police officer or the prison officer will discipline your children. That day will be even more disastrous. Now, there are many other important issues about discipline. Discipline, as I said, is not just consequences and spanking. That's not it. There are more things. The other thing is habit. habits, in terms of basic order, you know, in their rooms, in terms of cleanliness, in terms of table manners, in terms of punctuality, in terms of eating habits, and also work habits. Now talk a bit about one of them, eating habits. Now you may think that it is a minor thing. My wife and I often go to different homes and see how the parents, then when they feed the children, very, very strange kind of feeding the children. You know, they are very, very young, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3. They feed the children, they're like running after the chicken. You know, go around here and there, because why? As though the children dictate how they want to be fed. If they go there, you just get a spoon and give to the child. That is the wrong way. You don't let your child control your life the way that you feed them. You say, sit on the chair, on this table, I'm going to feed you. You're not going to run around here and there until you finish. Very, very simple. So, young families, or those who are not married yet, when you're going to grow up, you're going to be fathers and mother. Don't let your children run around when they eat. That is the wrong way. Inculcate, you know, good habits into their life. That's why the scripture says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Habits. Now, what is training? You go to a play football, or you go swimming, you know, the coach will train you. Every time say, wrong stroke, practice again. So it is many times you practice it until you get the right stroke, whether it's badminton, golf, or whatever game. You practice the stroke. That is good habits. Habits are cultivated and developed little by little when they are young. The earlier you inculcate good habits into their life, the better it is. Now, no one born with day one with a good habit. They are inculcated. Your choice and your action, little by little, will eventually be converted in the longer term into habits. That is why an action repeated many times will become habits. Habits repeated many, many times will eventually form character. So very simple, but yet very powerful. Next thing is about church attendance. When my children were young, now unless we are on a holiday, we are away, or unless some members of the family is sick, we will always try to go to bring our children, never miss our Sunday service, regardless of the weather, whether it is rain or whether it is shine. This too is to inculcate a good, what we call, habit in their life, the importance and the priority of worshipping God. Never give your child an impression. Oh, this morning I wake up, don't feel like going to church. Just feel like sleeping in and therefore we don't have to go to church today. Never give them the impression. Never give that impression, oh, this wake up in the morning is so cold, it's raining outside, or is there's a snow outside, oh, we don't go to church. Don't give them the impression that there's sports. You know, Sunday, we're going to have football, we're going to have soccer, or whatever. And therefore, we'll miss church. And we have trained up our children when they're young with this particular good habit, that even my son, when he was one thing, he loved to learn to play soccer. And then there was an advertisement saying that soccer lessons available, but there are the matches. It's going to play on Sunday. Then he thinks about that. That is a problem. Because it is our family habit, good habit to go to church every Sunday. That's important. And because that has been inculcated in the family, he knows that is problematic. And he decided that he will not join this particular club, this soccer, whatever it is. So you don't know how much, all right, if you cultivate good habit, how much it can impact the life of your children. And then the E, area E, is respect. Teach them to respect authority. Starting with the family, parents, father and dad. And dad must reinforce it, you know, so that the children will respect the mothers. And if they are disrespectful to the father, the mother must reinforce that. Respect for your parents. And then also your elderly people in the family, whether it's a granddad or grandmom, and then the authority like teachers, the principal in the school, pastors, you know, speak to them, teach them to speak to them with respect. Teach them to address people. You know, in the principal, in the school, when I brought my children to the school, they teach them how to address their principal. Good morning, you know, Mr. So-and-so. This is important. Teach them to say, please, thank you, greetings, good morning, good afternoon, hi. Now, though all these things seem to be small things to you, but they are very important things. Now, if they do not learn about respect, if they cannot respect an earthly authority of earthly figure whom they can see, how can they ever respect the Heavenly Father, God the Father in heaven, whom they can't see? Very, very simple. Right, so this is the way to father your children. Respect. So many things that you can learn, that they can learn in this area. And then the next thing is work. Work is a good thing. Even you are rich, you are well-to-do, you know, as soon and as practical that your children can work, let them work. Don't say, wow, it's difficult, so on and so forth. You know, encourage them. Apply for a job in Big W or, you know, Kmart or whatever. Let them work. You know, when our children were young, of course, they couldn't work. We give them money and then they just take thank you and then they just spend it. But I noticed that as soon as they go and work, you know, $10 an hour, they work 5 hours to get $50. Then the next moment they say, when they spend money, $50 means 5 hours of work. They learned the value of money. So it's not just the work. It is in that process, they learn that it is not easy to earn $50, and they learn the value of money. So you teach them about diligence and a whole lot of other things in money management. It, as I said, teach them the way to manage money and to spend money. Now in life, a very important principle, you value the thing that you work hard for. If you don't work hard for the thing, easy come, easy go. You just throw away. So, work will inculcate that good value. Money management. So, teach them not to spend or squander the money away, but develop a mindset to save for rainy day or investment. Don't give them the concept of enjoy now, suffer later. The principle always, suffer now, work hard now, and enjoy later. You have a better outcome. There are many things in the Proverbs that teach us all those things. So, you can see that in the area of discipline, it is a very wide area. This is not the only eight, only six or seven. There are many more, but you can remember some of these key things. Boundaries, all right, and then next is consequences, habit, church attendance, respect, work, money management. And you raise them up well in all the key areas, then there will be good outcome for your children. So in conclusion, I want to pray for fathers.